We have never, ever had little Linus Van Pelt of Peanuts fame read our sermon text until today. It just happened. In that passage from the program that made its debut over 50 years ago, Luke 2 verses 8 through 14 became and has become a Christmas staple for all people who might want to know what, as Charlie Brown and Linus said, might want to know what Christmas is all about. A Charlie Brown Christmas aired in 1965, but prior to that, almost 300 years ago, a man named Isaac Watts wrote a poem that was inspired and adapted from the 98th Psalm. Now, Watts is known as one of the greatest hymn writers in church history with over 700 songs to his personal credit, but perhaps none bigger than his famous Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. That poem turned song, as many believe, was meant to celebrate the joy of Jesus' second coming and his earthly kingship upon his return. Here's something that's ironic. Joy to the World was never supposed to be a Christmas song, but rather a celebration of Jesus' second coming. Somehow along the way, we turned Joy to the World into one of the greatest Christmas hymns that we have ever known. In fact, in its current form, it is a song that's sung every Christmas season to celebrate the joy that comes from Jesus. When we sing it, and I ask that when we do it on Christmas Eve, look at the words and you'll see exactly what Isaac Watts was meaning. Never about Christmas, always about the kingship of Jesus' second coming. Psalm 98, the source of Isaac Watts' inspiration, reads like this and gives us a little more insight on that famous song. Here's what it says. It says, "Sing a new song to the Lord, telling about his mighty deeds. For he has won a mighty victory by his power and holiness. He has announced this victory and revealed it to every nation by fulfilling his promise to be kind to Israel. The whole earth has seen God's salvation of his people. And that is why the earth breaks out in praise to God and sings for utter joy. Sing your praise accompanied by music from the harp. Let the cornets and the trumpets shout. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord the King. Let the sea and all of its vastness roar with praise. Let the earth and all those living on it shout, glory to the Lord. Let the waves clap their hands in glee and the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the world with perfect justice." Charles Schulz and its Peanuts gang is not responsible for this joy. Neither is the famous Isaac Watts. You see, the joy of the world begins with God and his sending of his Son to the world to save a world that knew little joy and even less of a Savior named Jesus. When defining joy, the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible claims that, quote, "joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the very character of God." Now, the root word for the word joy in the Greek is chara, which closely resembles the Greek word charis, which means grace. In essence, as grace signifies a gift from God, so joy can be seen as something that comes directly from God. And if we look at Luke 2, 9 and 10, especially since Linus just read it, we'll just follow up with it. Here's what it says. "Suddenly an angel appeared among them, and the landscape shone bright with the glory of the Lord. They were badly frightened, but the angel reassured them. He says, don't be afraid. I bring you, here it comes, I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. In heaven and from heaven, there is joy." Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, you love him, him being God. He says, you love him, even though you've never seen him, though not seeing him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with the inexpressible joy that comes from heaven itself. This heavenly joy was illustrated by God in his address to Job, specifically chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, where he is chastening Job for his lack of understanding and asking Job where he was when God was, quote, "laying the foundations of the earth and the morning stars were singing and the angels were shouting for joy." God was telling Job, you don't understand joy. You have no idea what joy is until you see joy from where I'm at. God is the author and the creator and the giver of joy. Speaking of heavenly joy, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. Now, we have joy when we see our family members or our friends or even ourselves come to that proverbial altar and give our lives, commit our lives, dedicate our lives to our Lord and Savior. There is an incredible amount of joy as a parent. There's an incredible amount of joy from God. But let me make sure of this. There's even more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. There is joy, folks, that originates and comes from heaven. We feel it down here, but it's nothing compared to the joy that will be experienced and that originates from up there. This, folks, is joy that everybody wants. You see, God is indeed the originator and the giver of joy. R. Gregor Smith once said this. He said, "It is only in the fullness of the presence of God that joy is full. Joy is bound up with the fullness of salvation. Joy," continues Smith, "is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith. It is an integral part of the whole relation to God. Only God can give joy to the world. And through Jesus, God brought joy to the world." We see this in Luke 1, verses 39 through 55. This is a neat story, and this is part of our Christmas story that we celebrate today. When Mary, who was at the time pregnant with Jesus, visited Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, and Scripture says that baby John moved in her for joy. Now, can you imagine two pregnant women coming together? That had to be a scene. And they come together, and they're talking, and they're sharing, and little John the Baptist leaps in that stomach, in that womb, because Jesus was near. You see, that was always meant to be. Jesus brings joy. God knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus to the earth to bring our joy. And today we recognize that Jesus Christ is, in fact, our source of joy. Because of this, we see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was carrying in her womb the baby Jesus, rejoiced in the name of God. Joy going between two people. Joy being experienced by two people who could not even believe that that was going to be the case, that Jesus Christ was going to be born to a virgin. Jesus is the godly source of joy. And when he came to the world, he brought with him from God in heaven a joy that comes from him. My question is this. Do you have that joy? Do you feel that joy? Are you encompassed and ensconced? Are you surrounded today in this building by his joy? How do you come before him today? How do you feel in front of him today? Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 11, he says, "I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy." Yes, Jesus says, your cup of joy will overflow. This comes from John 15, verse 5, which says, and this is where it kind of originates, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit, for apart from me, you can't do a thing." Now you say, well, wait a second. Where's the correlation between fruit and joy? Well, let's make sure we understand this. Because, folks, we understand that if we read Galatians 5:22, we are introduced to the nine fruits of the Spirit. To have the Spirit, we have to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus, we have to trust God, and there has got to be a relationship that originates in heaven. And for this to happen, when we are filled with the Spirit, we have the capability of producing the fruits of the Spirit. And one of the fruits, number two on the list, is, in fact, I bet you can't guess, it is joy. And when we are filled with the Spirit, and when we are indwelt by the Spirit, folks, I can tell you that you will have the capability and oftentimes responsibility of sharing and showing and giving joy. It will emanate from you. It should be part of you, and people will see it in you. That's joy. And that joy comes from Jesus, and it's given to us who believe in God Almighty and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the joy that we long for today. Jesus brings joy. It was seen in Luke 2, 34 and 35. Simeon says, when he sees the baby, when he sees the little boy, he says, he will bring great joy. In fact, Simeon knew. He waited all this time. He knew because he felt that joy. We want it. Jesus gives it. God knows it. Jesus, when praying to his Father in that famous prayer from John 17, a prayer that we lean on a lot, prior to his arrest and his trial and crucifixion, he said and prayed in verse 13, he says, "Father, I am coming to you. I have told these believers many things while I was with them so that they would be filled with my joy." His joy brought to the world was to be shared by us believers in the world. And so, folks, I ask you, where is the joy in the world? See, it's been a rough week. Many of you know what happened Wednesday night. Wednesday night was a difficult night. Wednesday night, if you don't know, a bus carrying the Normal West JV girls team was in a head-on collision with the semi out on I-74. We got word of it through our daughters who came down, ran downstairs and told us, and then we started following it. Of course, we had concerns because we know bus drivers that we dearly love and are concerned about. Obviously, my girls know students there at Normal West, and so there was great concern. I sat in my basement and I sobbed. And let me tell you why I sobbed, and let me tell you why I was filled with such sorrow. Because I felt sorrow for every single parent who could not go out and see if their child was okay, who was wondering, is my child one of the casualties, one of the fatalities that's involved in this bus collision? Two people lost their lives that night. Many people were asking, where's the joy? Now, we got to see the prayers that were being answered. We got to see the unity of people, the believers coming in and saying, we're praying for you, we're thinking about you, we're lifting you up, we're concerned about you. Clergy, we're running out to the school. And all of a sudden, we find out that none of the kids lost their lives. And what happened at that point was this: we praised Jesus. And all of a sudden, that sadness was replaced with joy. Now, how in the world can we go from that kind of sorrow to that kind of joy? And let me tell you how we do it. We look to Jesus and we praise Jesus and we thank Jesus for being with them and for being at all times with us. But that's not all. Where is the joy in the world? There's school shootings and church shootings. There's civil unrest and angry protests. And we look around and we say, where's the joy? And I can tell you that the joy is where it's always been. It originates in heaven and it comes down to Christians and it is to be shared among us brethren, and it's still here and it's going nowhere. But it's up to us to see it, and it's up to us to share it. God's joy is eternal, folks. It cannot be taken away. We may feel sadness. We might feel despondent, but at the end of the day, we know that God has not left us. There is joy in Jesus. We ask, where's the joy? And I can tell you, it is with Jesus. A lady named Kathy Caprino wrote an article. It was picked up by Forbes magazine. And what she did, Caprino actually went out and polled 700 people. She wanted to know. Her article stems around this question. And the question is, I want to know the top 10 things people want but are unable to get. Published in Forbes magazine, it was a top 10 list. I bet you can't imagine what number one was. Among and before everything else, the number one response among those 700 people polled was this: I want happiness. They want joy. Everything else pales in comparison to the fact that these people, before anything else and everything else, before their worldly needs or their earthly needs, they said this: I just want happiness. And as I was reading that article, I'm thinking, he's right here. Your joy and your happiness is centered in and on and around Jesus. I don't need a poll and I don't need a magazine. All I need is God's word and my Lord to proclaim that I can see that he is, in fact, the source of all joy. It stems from heaven. It comes from heaven, and it's given to us Christians, and we are called to share that joy. We are reminded that joy originates with God from heaven, brought to the world by Jesus, to be given to the world by all of us. We must be givers of Jesus' joy to the world. That's our responsibility. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, once said this. He says, you cannot glorify God better than a calm, joyous life. Let the world know you serve a good master. Are we, through our faith in our example of, by the Holy Spirit in us, are we joy givers? If you said, I've never heard that term before, guess what? We're introducing it today. Are we joy givers? Are we just like Jesus? Because Jesus was a joy giver. Where he went, he brought joy. Where God is, there is joy. My question is, where you are, is there joy? Diplomat, activist, and former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt once said this. She says, since you get more joy out of giving joy to others, you should put a good deal of thought in the happiness that you are able to give. So what do we give? When you're out shopping and eating and dieting and spending time with family and friends, what joy do you give? G.C. McGregor once said this. He says, Christian joy is soul-filling, soul-satisfying, soul-controlling, and eternal. It's not a joy that excludes the possibility of sorrow. It's a joy so deep that no sorrow can get below it. It's the very joy of Christ himself, the gladdest as well as the saddest of the sons of men. And when we abide in him, his joy remains in us and our joy is full. Every Christian has a joy which the unbeliever can never know. The joy of forgiveness is a foretaste of the joy of heaven. But full yieldedness, says McGregor, brings a new joy. This is the joy which all believers should have, but which some have not. The absence of joy among the Lord's people is one of the greatest hindrances to the triumph of the gospel. We cannot induce unbelievers to accept the truth, says McGregor, that Christ can satisfy them if our faces make them doubt whether he satisfied us. But full satisfaction with Christ is the result of full surrender to Christ. End quote. And so I ask, are we fully surrendered? And are we fully surrendered believers? You see, folks, it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. But it's an entirely different thing to say, I have the joy of Jesus because I'm fully surrendered to Jesus. I have sacrificed my life. I have given up everything else for the sake and the glory of Jesus. There's a lot of believers. There's not a lot of joy givers, folks, and I hate to say it, but it's true. It's true. There's a lot of people going through the motions who are Christians and a lot of people who don't share the joy of being a Christian. And I can tell you, if we're going to make a difference in the world and bring people to Jesus, the joy better be seen in all of us. I went out to the mall last night, did Christmas shopping. I made it a point. I mean, every single person that looked like they were miserable behind the counter. I was at a store and they said, hey, can you come over here? And this lady was mad. I was just checking out. She came up and she said, can I help you? And I said, yes. I said, thanks for coming over. I said, I really appreciate that. I said, I know you're swamped right now. And I said, I know life's just busy and crazy. I said, I just want you to know how appreciative I am of you. And man, she looked at me like I had three heads. And so we're checking out. And so I said, and I got to ask something. I'm giving away Christmas gifts here. I said, I got to ask something. I said, I'm colorblind. I said, I didn't have an idea. I said, can you tell me what color this is? And they were all laughing. They said, that's gray. I said, really? It looks pink. And she said, she said, no, it's pink. And I'm leaving. And so we get all done. And she was smiling. Had the biggest smile on her face. She was so mad before. And then I saw joy as I was leaving. And I said, I just want to thank you for making me happy and giving me joy. And again, she looks at me like now I have four heads. And I said, Merry Christmas and God bless. Now, this woman went, in a matter of 2 minutes, from being angry and upset to being full of joy. Now, how did that happen? You want to know how it happened? Because we engaged her, because we talked to her, because we made her feel important, because we showed our love to her. This is what joy is. It's what Jesus did, and it's what Jesus continues to do in us and through us. Are we joy givers? We give joy to others. This is what Jesus has called us to do. And again, if we're not surrendered, folks, if we're not surrendered, we're never going to be a joy giver. Let me explain what I mean by this. How many people are familiar with James chapter 2? I know some people are. Read it today. Read it. It's some powerful words, James chapter 2. In James 2:19, it says this. It says, even the demons believe in Jesus and God. They believe so strongly that they tremble in terror. Now think about this. They believe, but they'll never share joy. They'll never show joy. They'll never be joy. They believe. But they're not joy givers. They're believers. They're not joy givers. You see, folks, James 2:26 says that faith without works is dead faith. And so if we're going to make this work, we better go out and we better show the joy that comes from our faith. And the worst thing that we can do is with frowns on our face go out and say, yeah, I believe. It's a contradiction, folks. It doesn't work, folks. Do we believe? Are we surrendered to God? Are we joy givers to the world? Let's see what happened when the angels were and what the angels did. This is a neat story. This is our second part of our sermon text today. We let Linus read the first part. Here's the second part. Starting with verse 15, Luke chapter 2. When this great army of angels had returned again to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They ran to the village. They found their way to Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story expressed astonishment, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and often thought about them. When the shepherds went back again to their fields and flocks, praising God for the visit of the angels, because they had seen the child just as the angel had told them. Now let me make sure we understand something. I've never guarded sheep, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't know a whole lot about the animal. But I'm guessing that when they were out in their pastures, I'm guessing they weren't feeling a whole lot of joy. It's a job. But here's what happened after the angels visited them. If you read the passage, you see it. It says the shepherds ran. It says the shepherds told. And it says the shepherds praised. Now let me tell you what happened. The shepherds were changed because they had a visitor from heaven who brought them joy. This is what joy looks like, folks. Running, telling, praising, sharing. It's what joy is. The joy of Jesus changes us. It gets above sorrow. It takes us past a point of feeling down. It is beyond our stress and our distress. It is the reminder that Jesus is in charge and loves and takes care of all of us. Subsequently, that joy changes and impacts the others around us. Matthew 2:10, the astrologers from Eastern lands saw the star over Bethlehem. You know what comes next? Their joy knew no bounds. It's limitless. It's infinite. Can you imagine? Just Eastern astrologers making their way, caravanning, if you will, to see that Christ child. And their joy knew no bounds. They worshiped. It says they gave. They shared. They loved. You know, Walter B. Knight shares this true story. He says, a Hindu once asked a native Christian of India, what medicine do you put on your faith to make it on your face to make it shine so? The Christian, confused by the question, says, I don't put anything on it. The Hindu says, oh, yes, you do. All you Christians do. I've seen shining faces wherever I've met Christians. And then the Christian said, okay, I will tell you what medicine makes our faces shine. It is the joy in our hearts because Jesus dwells there. Call it the medicine of Christian. That's what it is. It's a joy. It emanates. It permeates wherever we go. People see it, people experience it, and people want it. You say, how do I bring people to Jesus Christ? Show them joy. How do I introduce my coworker to Jesus Christ? Give them joy. Let them see how happy you are. Nobody wants to be depressed and angry and sorrowful and hateful and hurtful. People just want to be joyful. Bring them joy. Do we take that joy and give this joy to the world? Acts 2:46 and 47. The early church did. It was evident. They shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. Philemon 1:7. Philemon did. Paul told Philemon, I gained much joy and comfort from your love. 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 7. Listen to this. And folks, I love the passage of the Macedonian Christians. What a great reminder that all of us should be. This is like the example that goes on forever. Here's what Paul says about the Macedonian Christians, 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 7. Listen to this. He says, now I want to tell you what God in his grace has done for the churches in Macedonia. Paul says, though they've been going through much trouble and hard times, they have mixed their wonderful joy, listen to this one, with their deep poverty. And the result has been an overflow of giving to others. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And I can testify that they did it because they wanted to, not because of nagging on my part. They begged us to take the money so they could share in the joy of helping the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes. For their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever action was forever directions God might give them through us. They were so enthusiastic about it that we've urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to visit you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving. Paul says, you people, there are leaders in so many ways. You have so much faith, so many good preachers, so much learning, so much enthusiasm, so much love for us. Now I want you to be leaders also in the spirit of cheerful giving. How did that happen? It happened based on some Christians, Macedonians, who in their poverty and amidst their struggle said, it's all good. It's all good. We're going to share some joy. We're going to give to these people, and we're going to help these people. What prompted this giving? Jesus' joy. Since the beginning of time, the world has wanted joy. Are we believers giving it to the world? Paul said in Romans 5, verse 2, he says, "For because of our faith, he, God, has brought us into this highest place of privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and we joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God has in mind for us to be." One of these things is to become, folks, and listen closely, it is to become a believer and a joy giver. A believer and a joy giver. We are responsible to give joy to others. But if we don't, we become like the world around us. We become joy takers. You know them. You know them. You work with them. You might live with them. You know them. They're the people that look to you to always give you joy, but they never give joy. Those are the people that are always sad and always upset and always depressed and always distressed. These are the people that take the joy from you. And that's okay, because people will always, at some point or another, be a joy taker. We will. You'll be a joy taker. But we can't always be joy takers. You see, the world needs joy givers. There's just too many joy takers out there that say, "I can't make it, but I need it. I don't know what to do with it, but I got to have it." They say we look for joy, but we don't know how to give it. They say we long for joy, but we don't know how to live in it. Why? Because so often, when it comes to joy takers, they allow their trials and their struggles and their difficulties to take Jesus' joy from them. Many of God's greats display joylessness. If you think, "Oh man, I'm one of those people," we're all those people. You'll experience it. You will have a moment of joylessness. I had a moment on Wednesday night of joylessness. I sobbed in my basement as I read the story of what was coming through the news regarding this accident. Sob, folks. That was my moment of joylessness. Because at that moment, my heart broke for every single person involved in that accident. Sobbed. That was my moment of joylessness. There's more. At one point or some point, Job 3:11. Jonah 4:9, and Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4, all longed to die. These were biblical greats. They all longed to die. Why? Because at that moment, at that time, they had no hope. Because they had no hope, which we talked about last week, they had no joy. You see, they became takers, not givers. And at some point, we will all be takers of God and Jesus' joy. And you know what? It's there for the taking. If you're a Christian, folks, I'm encouraging you, go get it. Take it. Long for it. Ask for it. Pray for it. Beg for it. Say, "God, give me your joy. Jesus, give me your joy. Holy Spirit, fill me with joy." It's there for the taking. But we just can't take it. Now we've got to take it, and we've got to share it. We've got to give it. They're willing to do it. Like the world, we will look for it. Like the world, we will long for it. But unlike the lost and the unsaved world, we must take that needed and requested joy from Jesus and let it help us and strengthen us, and then go into the world and give that joy to the lost and the wounded and the weakest. Folks, let me make sure we understand this. The world cannot have Jesus' joy until there is repentance. They can't. They'll look for it. They'll want it. They won't even understand it. They won't get it. You see, until there's full repentance, until there's surrender, until there's sacrifice, until we say, "I not only believe in Jesus like the demons do in James 2:19, I'm living for Jesus. I'm sacrificed for Jesus. I'm surrendered to Jesus. I don't want the world around me. I don't care about the world around me. I don't care about the things in the world around me. I care about the Word that teaches me." And when that happens, and when we forsake the world, and when we value the Word, and when we proclaim our faith and trust in our Lord, you will experience joy. I promise you, folks, it will be like nothing you've ever experienced. And if you say, "I want it," guess what? So does everybody else. It's available through Jesus. This is the joy that comes from Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 16, he says, our hearts ache, but at the same time, we have the joy of the Lord. We're poor, but we give rich spiritual gifts to others. We own nothing, and yet we enjoy everything. Paul's an example of one whose joy in the Lord moves him to bring joy to the world, even when things aren't so good in this world. deaf and blind. Make sure you understand this. Deaf and blind. Deaf and blind. Helen Keller once said this. Resolve to keep happy, and your joy shall form an invincible host against difficulty. God brought joy to the world through Jesus. Now it's up to us, through the power and gift of the Holy Spirit and our love and our faith in Jesus, to give joy to a lost world and a hurting world that has not yet experienced this joy that we have found in Jesus. As Isaac Watts' song suggests, with Jesus' joy in us, we will receive our King. We'll prepare Him room. We'll employ our songs, and we will, according to Isaac Watts, will repeat the sounding joy. Oh yeah. We'll repeat the sounding joy. And we believers who are joy givers will together as brethren bring joy to the world. The third week of Advent is joy. And I pray that we will bring joy to the weak in the world. Wherever you go, whatever you do, folks, don't let your life be a contradiction as a Christian. Don't do it. If you are fully surrendered and yielded to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go out and share that joy. We don't live for us. We live for Jesus. Our goal is to bring the lost and the unsaved to Jesus. I love that you're saved. We have to go out and save others in the name of Jesus. And the way to do this is by sharing your joy, giving them the word, and proclaiming your faith in the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and I praise God that He sent us His word, and I praise God that we have our Lord, who is the source of our joy in this world. With that said, folks, we are going to go before the Lord in prayer, and let me make sure we understand this. If you say, "He just talked about me," that's me. I'm the 19, I'm a believer, but I'm not surrendered. I don't read the Word daily. I don't know when last. I don't even know where my Bible's at. I don't pray daily. I don't even know where God is at. I don't fellowship with others daily. I don't know where my friends or family members who are in Christ are at. I don't talk to others about Jesus. I don't care where they're at. Folks, if that defines you, ask God, "God, where am I at? Where am I at?" Because today, folks, we have to be surrendered. It is more than being a believer, we have to be surrendered. Ask yourself this today as we go before the Lord in prayer, and we are going to pray for several people. I just want to make a mention here. My friend and the man I love, Chad, it came up and said, Mickey's grandmother is in the hospital. She's not doing well, and folks, this is difficult for Chad and Mickey and the family, and so we're going to pray for her today and for this entire family. For those families that are still distraught and suffering, for those who have lost loved ones, we've seen the pain at our funeral home this week. We've seen that pain and that anguish, and I pray that, and we'll pray for those individuals as well. For anybody else who's on our bulletin, and again, there's a lot of names, a lot of people that are struggling, a lot of people who are praying and saying, "God, I need your help." We will together and today pray for these individuals. If you want to come to the altar today, feel free to do so as we offer God our prayers. Father, we are moved today to check up on ourselves.